to strengthen and encourage us before we take of the emblems today. It is the duty of our brother, Roger Lewis, to deliver us words of exhortation. We ask Brother Roger to come forward and do so now.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. In our Lord Jesus Christ, who we come to remember in the partaking of the emblems this day, that we might remember the story of our Lord's life, of his death, of his glorious resurrection, and that we might remember the details of what it was that Philip preached when, on one occasion, it is recorded of him in very famous words that he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, our chairman has read together what really constitutes our introductory reading for our exhortation this morning. It's Acts chapter 8 and verse 40. I wonder if you would turn to that passage, please, because this is where the story left off last time in our review of the life and times of Philip the Evangelist, which is the overall title for our weekend together. And you may remember that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, the record had told us that when they were come up out of the water wherein Philip was so pleased and delighted to welcome the eunuch into the family of God, when this happened, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And no doubt the catching away of Philip on this occasion sent a message to the eunuch that he who had spoken with him was no doubt a man of God and sent by God on the Lord's business, came as quickly as he went. But Philip in turn was perhaps plucked away to teach Philip that there was now another journey for him to perform. And the record says that having caught him away, verse 40 says that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, before we consider the meaning of that verse and to extract some exhortation this morning, I thought it would be appropriate at this juncture in our studies, brothers and sisters, to just briefly review the matter of what it meant, what it was to perform the role of an evangelist. If you come to Acts chapter 13, we're told this concerning the structure of the ecclesia in Antioch a little later on in time. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 says that there were in the ecclesia which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And you notice that those two classes are specifically mentioned to us. Just prophets and teachers. No apostles, mind you, because this is not the ecclesia at Jerusalem. There's no apostles here. Just prophets and teachers, says the record. But if you come to the 1st of Corinthians in chapter 12, it says something just a little different. And 1st of Corinthians chapter 12, in common with Acts 13, is referring to functions within the ecclesia. And in Corinthians, in the record of those necessary parts of the ecclesial body, the record tells us this in verse 27 of 1st of Corinthians chapter 12. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the ecclesia, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers. So now we've got the apostles added, you see. Apostles and prophets and teachers. But these two passages, brothers and sisters, Acts 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are largely dealing with the focus of really what went on, the activity of spiritual life inside the ecclesia, not beyond the ecclesia. But if you come to Ephesians now, in chapter 4, Ephesians adds another category of workers in the truth. Because Ephesians chapter 4 is now, as it were, focusing on those activities of the truth that might embrace the labours of the believers outside of the ecclesia itself. And so in Ephesians, when it talks about those various capacities, Verse 11 puts it this way, when the record says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So do you notice what it says? Do you notice, by the way, it doesn't say and some pastors and some teachers. It says and some pastors and teachers. So we've got the apostles and prophets, just like it was in Acts 13 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we've got pastors and teachers, just the same as well. But now in between those two, we have another category hitherto not mentioned. The evangelists, because now Ephesians is dealing with the wider totality of the truth's activities. And I think what we're being told in verse 11 is that the evangelist came between the apostles and the prophets, and their primary works were to witness to Christ, that's the apostles, to speak forth the word, that's the prophets. And the evangelist came between that and also the pastors and teachers. And the work of the pastors, of course, was to provide pastoral care. The work of the teachers was to provide systematic instruction. And between these two groups, now the evangelists will be seen. And they shared in the witnessing spirit of the apostles, who come before them in this order, and the educative role of the teachers, who shall come after them. But of course, the great difference with the evangelists, brothers and sisters, is that they're not centred on any one place or limited to any one ecclesia, you see. The evangelist travelled the road to take the gospel to those who had not heard. And Philip was an evangelist. I want you to stop and think just for a moment, brothers and sisters, about the task of the evangelist. You see, it was a very lonely task, really, wasn't it? Often fraught with danger. The work of the evangelist demanded a love of the truth that was strong enough and passionate enough to be persistent, to persevere, to endure, to remain constant. It was no easy task being an evangelist in the Lord's preaching work. In fact, if you come to the book of Timothy, in the second of Timothy, we have there's only three places where this word is used, and we'll come to that in a moment, but here's the second time where the word evangelist is found. It's one of the, let's say it's the second out of three. In the second of Timothy and chapter 4, we're told this in verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Oh, did you notice that phrase? Do the work of an evangelist. You see, the evangelist might have been an order of people, but the real focus is on the function, not the office of an evangelist. Evangelists were workers in the truth. They did the work of an evangelist. It didn't matter to them what their badge was. The real task of the evangelist was to perform the work of being a preacher. As verse 2 says, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. Now this word evangelist, which we find in Ephesians chapter 4, which tells us that there was such a class of people, and the second of Timothy chapter 4, which tells us that they were workers in the truth of preaching the gospel, that word is so rare, as we've mentioned, that it's only found in these two places and just once elsewhere. And we'll come to that passage by and by in our story a little later on. But Philip is one of these. Now that word evangelist, which is so rare, at least as a noun, is made up of two Greek words. Pretty obvious, really, isn't it? EU, and angelos, messenger or angel. And of course, EU in the Greek means good. And an evangelist was simply an angel of good, a messenger of good. And that's exactly what Philip was, you see. In fact, if you come back to Acts chapter 8 now, in Acts chapter 8, let me just show you how thoroughly and absolutely Philip deserved the title of Philip the Evangelist, which is the title of our study this weekend. Because that's exactly what he did. He did the work of an evangelist. Because when we come to Acts chapter 8, just look at the occurrences of the verb form now, which, by the way, is much more common and translated normally as preach. And here's the verb form of the word evangelist. It's the word in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 when it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere evangelizing, preaching, evangelizing the word. Then Philip went down." So the greatest example of the evangelizers of verse 4 is deemed to be Philip of the verse that follows. That word evangelizer is the same word to be found in verse 12. "But when they preached Philip, preaching," when they believed Philip, "preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ." Evangelizing the things concerning the kingdom of God. Philip did that. Again, verse 25. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem." And as we mentioned, we believe Philip was part of that group. "And they evangelized the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." That's the work of Philip, you see, in the course of this chapter. Likewise, in verse 35, the record will tell us in Acts chapter 8, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and evangelized unto him Jesus." He preached unto him Jesus. And lastly, verse 40, which we're about to look at, says, "And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he evangelized in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Oh yes, brothers and sisters, Philip thoroughly deserved this title, did he not? He was the great evangelist, the evangelist supreme of this chapter. He did the work of an evangelist. And so coming to verse 40, let's see now what it says. It says that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that word "passing through" in our English Bible sounds, well, in the English it sounds a little bit haphazard. You know, to pass through is something very general, as if there's no specific, now I shouldn't quite use that word, as if there's no specific direction to what he's about to do. But in fact, if you have a look at that chart, which is now in front of you on page 1 of that chart, because I think that what we're being told, you see, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 40, is that here indeed is Philip's third preaching campaign. And he's going to go through the cities till he comes to Caesarea. He's founded Azotus, which you find down on the coastal plain at the bottom. And then he's going to come up through all the key cities. And the main cities, which are shown on the map, the main cities travelling north were at Jamnia, and then a little further inland to Lydda, and then back out to the coast again to Joppa, and then back inland again to Antipatris, and then on a winding circle that would finally take him to Caesarea. And those three last ones, Yishub and Gitta and Narbata, which are marked in black, were in fact Samaritan cities that he may or may not have gone to on this particular journey. But I think the other ones we can be fairly confident he would have covered as he got to Caesarea. And you'll notice on the map that Caesarea is called Caesarea Stratonitis, because this Caesarea is marked as being different to Caesarea Philippi, which of course is in a different location altogether. This is the Caesarea on the coast that Philip was going to come to on this occasion. Now that word "pass through" in verse 40 in the Greek means as follows. It means to traverse, to go about, to go throughout, to go abroad, to go everywhere. So I think what we're being told, you see, in this verse, is that Philip traversed the whole area in a systematic preaching campaign. This was no haphazard journey to Caesarea. There was something absolutely deliberate about what he did. And the record says, quite specifically, that he came through each city, city by city by city. Now, what's interesting about those cities on the map, apart from those three ones marked in black, is that all of those cities didn't belong to Samaria at all. They, in fact, belonged to the province of Judea. And that's why we've suggested that here, perhaps, is Philip's third preaching campaign. His first is through the mountains of Samaria in the very heart of the land. His second is on the desert road of Idumea, leading south to Africa. And now his third will be through the Judean cities of the seaboard that lie low on the coastal plain as he journeys north up the coast. And he wasn't going to miss any of those cities out. Not one village would he miss on his way coming to Caesarea, because after all, he was an evangelist. He wasn't just travelling, he was preaching as he travelled all the way until he got to Caesarea. Do you know, brothers and sisters, I think there's something interesting about the Acts of the Apostles as it unfolds, because I think that the Acts gives us evidence that there are clues, you see, in the record that Philip had done his work thoroughly and well. Now, come to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you that. In Acts chapter 9, in the very next chapter, the record tells us this. Verse 31 says, "Then had the ecclesias rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." You see, there were ecclesias by this stage. Ecclesias where? Well, there are ecclesias in Samaria, where Philip has been. There's ecclesias in Galilee. Well, he certainly hasn't been there. But there's also ecclesias in Judea. Where did all those ecclesias come from? The ecclesias of Judea. Well, it's Philip that's come up the seacoast of Judea, the province of Judea, en route to Caesarea. And I think that some of the ecclesias of Judea were in fact established by the evangelizing work of, well, none other than Philip, the evangelist. Now, see what the record says, verse 32. "It came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." That's on your map. It's one of the cities, you see. If he started at Azotus, he'd come up through Jamnia and on to Lydda. And what happens when Peter comes to Lydda? Verse 32 says he came to the saints. Ah, so when Peter comes to Lydda, there's already saints in that town. Question, brothers and sisters. Who established the saints in Lydda? Who preached in that city so that by the time Peter comes, there's already a little ecclesia of believers? I think that Philip was travelling ahead of Peter, you see, on this occasion. Philip's already come through this area before Peter makes his journey in Acts chapter 9. Verse 36 says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha," and not just one disciple, not just one believer, because the record says, verse 38, "And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples are," so there's a number of disciples are there at this particular place. There's a number of disciples at Joppa. Yes, there are. Question, who established the ecclesia at Joppa before Peter comes? Because there's already disciples there. And I think the answer is that this is one of the cities, you see, that Philip traversed. In fulfillment of Acts 8, verse 40, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And I think the conclusion that we would make, brothers and sisters, well, at least the conclusion that we could possibly draw, is that these are the labours of this faithful brother, you see. Now, come back to Acts chapter 8, verse 40, because I just want to get you to hold your hand there and show you a companion passage that I think is very helpful to our understanding, especially in the context of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ this day. Because when it does say in Acts 8, verse 40, that Philip did this very systematic preaching work, city by city and town by town and village by village, he passed through the whole region and preached in every single city, where did he get that spirit from? Of preaching so systematically. I think he took that from the life of the Lord, brothers and sisters. I think he was actually walking in the steps of Christ, you see. Because if you come back to Luke chapter 8, we're told this. That's exactly what the Lord had done. And I think that the evangelizing spirit of Philip on this occasion was an echo of the Lord whom he strove to serve and follow after. In a sense, we could say that the supreme evangelist of all is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course he is. And you see what it says concerning Christ in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." That's exactly what Christ had done. A systematic preaching campaign to evangelize the gospel and the good news of the kingdom of God. So when Philip does this in Acts chapter 8 verse 40, what he's really doing is taking up the spirit of his master and following him. And we, brothers and sisters, all of us who have the responsibility to preach the truth and to be evangelists, are only walking in the footsteps of Christ, who'd already gone before Philip and been the example that Philip might well have followed. Funny thing in most ecclesias, isn't it, brothers and sisters? You know, we prepare pamphlets. Some ecclesias do television advertising. We have radios. We put out newspapers. We do all sorts of things to bring people along to lectures. Maybe one of the best things that any ecclesia could do is to say, well, how about we ask each individual member to be an evangelist and simply to bring one person to the lecture. Now, if each brother and sister in the Brantford Ecclesia brought just one person to the next public lecture without spending any money on pamphlets or advertising of any sort, just because you all became evangelists for a moment of time and made a commitment that you will bring one person to the next lecture, how many visitors would you have, brothers and sisters? Quite a few, I think. And so would our ecclesia. But we don't take up the spirit of evangelizing as passionately as we could and should, do we, brothers and sisters? We don't take up the spirit of Philip because we just somehow think that maybe pamphlets are better. See, evangelists are workers, brothers and sisters. And this man of our story, Philip, was a marvellous worker in the truth. And it wasn't easy, as we said before. In fact, I think it was absolutely, supremely difficult. I just want you to stop and think about Philip in particular as he went through all of those cities. His closest companion in the truth was possibly Stephen. They laboured together in Jerusalem. And he'd actually seen his own dear friend murdered. He watched the stones raining upon the body of Stephen until the body was lifeless. He was probably one of the brothers that lifted the body and buried it and lamented over him with great lamentation. So Philip knew what it was like to lose one's life as an evangelist. He'd seen his own friend die. And the ecclesia was under both investigation and persecution. In fact, it's distinctly possible that Philip's own name was high on the list of the most wanted individuals that the authorities were searching for. After all, he wasn't just labouring away quietly and secretly in some ecclesia. He was an evangelist. He was travelling the road to spearhead the gospel. His name was probably on a list somewhere. His life was uncertain. His family was in danger. The future was unsure, brothers and sisters. And yet this man, for all of that, was an evangelist. And with all of those pressures upon him, how did he give and perform his work of being an evangelist? He was an angel of good. He was the messenger of joyful news. He was the herald of happiness. He was the preacher of glad tidings. With a thankful heart and a cheerful smile, never knowing whether the next city might report him. What was it like to be an evangelist, brothers and sisters? Oh, it wasn't easy, was it? Not in these days. And today we come to the meeting. We stop off at a shop on the way home from the meeting, and we're a little embarrassed to go in because we've got a tie on, and people might think we've been to a church service when we pop in to buy something on the way home. We have no idea of what it means to be an evangelist for the truth, like Philip was. Romans chapter 10. Because he is the spirit of this man, surely. Why, the very word that betokens his labours is mentioned in this chapter. Romans 10 says, does it not, in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, if there was ever a man, brothers and sisters, if there was ever an evangelist that knew the truth of that message, that whoever comes can be saved, whoever calls can be saved, it was this man Philip. This man who would work gladly with poor widows, who would preach to hated Samaritans, who would convert a despised eunuch, it mattered not to Philip who they were or what their background was. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And in that verse, brothers and sisters, in verse 15, these special people who were the preachers of the gospel, that Philip was definitely one of, that word preach the gospel, or those words preach the gospel, and also the words bring glad tidings, is the word evangelizo in the Greek, from whence the word evangelist comes. How beautiful are the feet of them that evangelize peace and that evangelize good things. Well, Philip was one of those, was he not, brothers and sisters? He had the beautiful feet of the evangelist for many people in Judea and Samaria. Of course, when it says in verse 18, but I say, have not they heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. Well, that wasn't quite true of Philip, was it, brothers and sisters? Because although he was a mighty evangelist, Philip's sound and Philip's voice and Philip's teaching never went to the ends of the world, did it? Not really. No, his voice only reached to, where was it that it reached? Acts 8 verse 40. He only got to Caesarea. So the question is, brothers and sisters, Acts 8 verse 40, why do you think that Philip stopped at Caesarea and went no further? Well, I think there's several reasons. And I think that one of them is found in Acts chapter 12 in a particular passage that helps us as to the geography of the time. This man who was such a valiant proclaimer of the gospel, why did he stop at Caesarea and, well, seem to go no further? Well, because we're told in Acts chapter 12 in verse 19... when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. You know, what Acts chapter 12 tells us, brothers and sisters, is that at the time that Philip preached, Caesarea lay outside the province of Judea. Did you notice that? He came down from Judea to Caesarea. So whatever province Caesarea belonged to, it didn't belong to Judea. It lay outside the province of Judea, you see. But Galilee lay to the north, but it was so well to the north that, well, Galilee only came down as far as the great plain of Esdraelon, and the plain of Esdraelon doesn't come down far enough to include Caesarea on the coast. So Caesarea didn't belong to the province of Galilee either. So if Caesarea doesn't fall in Judea and it doesn't fall in Galilee, what province do you think the city of Caesarea did fall in? And the answer is, it was counted as belonging to the province of Samaria, which lay sandwiched between Galilee and Judea. And in fact, I think it was probably the northernmost limit of Samaria, because the next main town to the north, which I don't think we put on the map, but if you went north of Caesarea, the next town is Dora, and Dora lay beyond Palestine itself because it was counted, reckoned as belonging to the province of Syria to the north. Now, Caesarea, I think, was the northernmost limit of the province of Samaria. And so Philip, the evangelist of Judea and the evangelist of Samaria, do you see where he stopped, brothers and sisters? Where he stopped was at the very edge of his circle. Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria, that's Philip's works, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And beyond Caesarea lay the uttermost part of the earth, you see. And another man, in the wisdom of God, would take the truth to that circle. That wasn't Philip's, not his circle. So he went as far as he could go, brothers and sisters. Don't you think that's typical of this man? I'll go as far as I can, to the very edge of Samaria, enough for Philip to fulfill his ministry as he believed God had directed him, thus far and no further. But to that extent he went in his preaching labours, till the province of Samaria was finished. And as it turned out, Caesarea turned out to be a very interesting spot, because if you come back to Acts chapter 8 again, let me just show you what was going on here, because there was an awful lot of activity taking place, why, in Caesarea at this very moment of time. Because Acts 8 verse 40 says, for example, that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip gets to Caesarea, Acts chapter 8 verse 40. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 30 we're told, which when the brethren knew, they brought Paul down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So Paul comes through Caesarea in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, we're told on the morrow after they, which includes Peter, entered into Caesarea. So in Acts chapter 8, Philip is in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's in Caesarea. Everyone's going to Caesarea at this particular time, or so it would seem. Of course, the burning question is, do you think they all met there? You think Philip met Peter there or Paul there? I think the answer is quite possibly both of them. Both of them possibly met there. And you see, what would be interesting about this story, brothers and sisters, if I could just show it to you on a map, as it would look like this, is Peter would go up to Caesarea and back to Jerusalem, and up to Caesarea and back to Jerusalem, which is where his labours were. And Paul would start from Caesarea and go out to the Gentiles and back to Caesarea, and out to the Gentiles and back to Caesarea. And Philip would go to Caesarea and stay there and circuit within Samaria. Each of these men had their appointed places and tasks, and each of them faithfully fulfilled the role we believe that God had marked out for them. Which I suppose begs the question, doesn't it? So why do you think that Peter converted Cornelius in Caesarea if Philip was already there? I think there are two possibilities, brothers and sisters. We're not actually told in the record. I think there is one possibility is that in fact Peter made a trip right through to Caesarea before Philip got there, because Philip was still coming up the plain, going to every city, every village, every town, and before he actually got to Caesarea, Peter made a journey from Joppa straight through in response to the request so that Cornelius might be baptised. It's possible, we can't be sure, that Peter might have got there early before Philip arrived. But even if Philip was there in Caesarea, I think there could have been a reason why it turned out the way it did. And you see, the reason is that the baptism of Cornelius was going to be the next great turning point, wasn't it, in the progress of the truth. The next great stage, because Cornelius was a Japhethite, and the sons of Japheth were the explorers of the world. And once the truth had gone to the Japhethites, there'd be no stopping it. It would go to all parts of the world. Why? To the uttermost parts of the earth. Once this had happened, but there was strong Jewish prejudice, wasn't there, in the truth going to Japhethite Gentiles. And it was difficult enough even for Peter to convince the ecclesia, or members of the ecclesia in Jerusalem, that this was the work of God. And if Philip had been the instrument of that conversion, of that baptism, I think the opposition would have been all the more strenuous. And so in the wisdom of God, an apostle turned the key on the Gentile door, even though Philip was capable, and he might even have been there, this Philip, who was the preacher to many. In the providence of God, it was deemed not so that he should perform this particular conversion. And so Philip, preacher to many and evangelist of saving truth to thousands, was content upon the Father to wait upon him and to step aside, if necessary, in favour of another, if that was the best thing for the cause of the truth. And yet, for all his humility, brothers and sisters, it's clear, isn't it, as our story has unfolded over the course of this weekend, that Philip perhaps represents a much more significant part of the Acts of the Apostles than we first realised. Because he's the great bridge, isn't he, between the apostle to the Jews, Peter, and the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. And there's no doubt that he knew both of them, and that they knew and respected him for his special labours in the truth. And I think that's actually what this is all about in terms of this chart, you see. Because if you come to the section in the middle, you'll notice on the left-hand side three great stages and three great men. It's quite interesting, really, because I think they are separated in the record, you see, as special in some way. Because there's only three men in the Acts of the Apostles who have their preaching labours authenticated by the Holy Spirit validating what they've done. Peter preaches to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and the Spirit comes down. Philip goes to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and the Spirit comes upon them. Paul takes the truth to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 19, and the Spirit is bestowed upon them. Just these three have their preaching work authenticated in this special way, and Philip's joined to Peter and John, you see, in this way. You'll notice that the record says that when Peter began to show his miraculous powers, it says that unclean spirits were healed. And likewise with Paul in Acts 19. But in between those two, we're told in Acts 8 that Philip also had just the same power, that unclean spirits were healed by him. And the first miracle that Peter performed, and you remember it, at the Gate Beautiful, he healed a lame man And the first miracle that Paul performs in Acts 14, in his preaching to the Gentiles, he heals a lame man. In the first preaching campaign of Philip, in Acts chapter 8, when he goes to Shechem in Samaria, it says that the lame came and he healed them. You see, I don't think that sort of thing happens by accident in the divine record, brothers and sisters. There's only three men who are spoken to directly by an angel in directing their mission. Once to Peter, once to Philip, several times to Paul. But only these three will hear the angel whispering in their ear to tell them what to do. Oh yes, I think Philip's a special man. So special, brothers and sisters, that as our next section shows, that I think we could perhaps truly and rightly and appropriately describe him as Philip the faithful apostle to Samaria. And maybe now we've got a different breakup to the Acts of the Apostles, you see. That Acts chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 7 verse 59 is about the gospel being preached in Jerusalem. And the champion of that whole epoch of time, Acts 1 to 7, is the truth, is championed by Peter, who is the apostle to the Jews. And he will be firmly based in Jerusalem as the centre of his activity. But Acts chapter 8 verse 1 to Acts chapter 8 verse 40 is the stage, the next stage of the gospel going to both Judea and Samaria. And Philip will be the champion of that time. He's, as it were, the apostle to the Samaritans, the one sent to them. And his centre of activity will be Caesarea, not Jerusalem, as the truth begins to move away from Jerusalem in the spreading of it to all the world. And then Acts chapter 9, verse 1, to the end of Acts, the gospel will be preached to the uttermost parts of the earth, and the truth will be championed by Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles. And his centre will not be Jerusalem, and it will not be Caesarea. No, Paul's centre will be Antioch, you see. And suddenly we've got a division to the Acts of the Apostles that actually breaks up between these three men. Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Peter, and in Judea and Samaria, Philip, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Paul. Yes, I think, brothers and sisters, that perhaps Philip is a greater and more significant man than we have perhaps realised. And he followed the one who we've come to remember this day. He evangelised the same good tidings that our Lord preached concerning his own name and his own sacrificial work and the kingdom to come. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to partake of bread and wine this day in remembrance of our Lord, I suppose we really need to say within ourselves in private examination whether we really are that passionate for the truth, that we are evangelizers, not just in speech, but indeed, in dress, in music, in friendships, in our activities and our associations, that in everything we do, we are the witnesses to Christ. Is that who we are, brothers and sisters? We come to make pledge concerning that as we partake of bread and wine this day. Let's make pledge that we might be evangelizers after the spirit of Philip, who so graciously and wonderfully and faithfully preached concerning his Lord. Funny thing about men in the Bible, as the record unfolds, and you realize that you know a lot about some things and not a lot about others. We don't know whether Paul was either married or had a family. We don't know anything about him as far as that's concerned, do we, brothers and sisters? We do know that Peter had a wife, but we're not sure about any children or whether he had a family. And we don't know whether Philip had a wife, but we do know he must have because we know he had children. And those children, brothers and sisters, were the best and finest proof that he really was an evangelizer supreme. But the story of that family, brothers and sisters, God willing, we shall leave to our study in the afternoon to come.